Take a seat. I hope that one of the things that's happened for us this weekend is that we've fixed our eyes back on the Lord Jesus and seen another glimpse of his glory. I hope we've seen him as the one who is our protector, the one who we can trust and rely on for real confidence and security. I hope we've seen him as the one who understands our struggles, who knows our discouragement. I hope we've seen him as the one who has borne our sorrows, the one who has borne the punishment that we deserve. And I hope we've seen him as the one who is bringing a glorious eternal reward. That's what I hope has happened for us this weekend. Now this morning, we are going to be seeing a different picture of the Lord Jesus. And as Andrew said, it's quite a sobering picture of the Lord Jesus. And it's quite sobering words here in Isaiah 63. It starts off with this figure that the prophet is looking and seeing marching towards him. He's coming from Edom, from the capital of God's people. He seems to be something of a threat. He's coming from Bozrah. He's wearing red in crimsoned garments. He's dressed splendidly and he's marching out in the greatness of his strength. This is clearly a warrior. It's clearly a mighty warrior. And here he comes. Who is he? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. This is God himself coming away from the capital of his people's enemy. And the prophet asks, why is your apparel red? Why are you wearing red clothes? And your garments like his who treads in the winepress. Now, this would have been a very familiar picture for Isaiah and his friends. They would have been familiar at the end of the grape harvest season, all the grapes gathered in, put in a big vat, and stacked up there. It's been a good season. There's no blight that's got the grapes. There's no insect that's got in and destroyed them all. And now we've got this huge pile of grapes in a vat. And so they're piled in there, and a few people take their shoes off. Maybe someone plays some music, and people dance up and down on the grapes. And as they do, the grapes burst open, and the juice spits out and spatters all over their clothing. At the end of the day, you see them walking home in the sunset, and they've got red all over their clothes. And you're like, ah, they've been dancing on the grapes, dancing on the wine press. It's a very familiar picture for Isaiah and his people. So these clothes aren't evenly dyed red. They are red, that's their predominant color, but they're spattered red, like someone's been dancing on the wine press. Does that make sense? They're stained. But what is it? Is it grapes? Well, apparently it is like a wine press. Verse 3. I have trodden the wine press alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them, the peoples, in my anger, and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. So this figure has been dancing on the winepress, but not on grapes. And it's not grape juice that's been bursting out and spattering his clothes. It's blood, it's bodies. It's a very graphic image, isn't it? It's a very uncomfortable image. It's an image I find very uncomfortable to preach on, really. This image of this figure trampling his enemies and bodies bursting open and blood staining his clothing. It'd be a very X-rated film that had that in, wouldn't it? And yet here it is, in the Bible. And we think, who is this figure? And there's various reasons contextually. I would argue it's the same figure as the one that we've met so far in the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus. But the easiest way for us to see is simply to carry on to the book of Revelation, where this picture gets picked up. And the one who tramples the winepress is clearly identified in Revelation chapter 19. And verses 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is known, the name by which he is called, is the Word of God. Who is the one person who is called the Word of God? The Lord Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. This is the leader of heaven's armies. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That may sound familiar to some of us. That's because it's from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is only ever applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. He is the figure of Isaiah 63. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is clearly the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, leader of heaven armies, the Word of God, the Messianic King that Psalm 2 looks forward to, and the figure from Isaiah 63. And what do we see him doing? We see him trampling on the enemies of God's people and their blood staining his clothing. And I think, how can this be the same figure that we've met so far in Isaiah? The one who lays his life down that we might be saved. The one who understands our struggles. The one who is so compassionate and gentle. How can this be the same figure? Why? What is he thinking that he is now acting like this? But in lots of ways, from verses 3 to 6, his thinking is explained. And the first thing that's on his mind is rescue. Do you see that? It is I speaking in righteousness. End of verse 1. Mighty to save. Or verse 3. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. My year of redemption had come. Redemption means rescue at a high cost. Rescue at a high cost. So this is about rescue. He has come to save. He has come to rescue. And in many ways, where you see yourself as being changes what you see as threatening and what you see as good news. Imagine for a minute that you are in Disneyland. You know, there's the Magic Castle, is that what it's called? That big pink thing that you see at the start of Disney movies. And there's Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and someone dressed up as Rapunzel with a huge long blonde wig and lots of kids having fun. And then suddenly, through the middle of Disneyland, comes a tank. And on the tank, there's a whole bunch of guys who are covered with the muck and grime of war. They're holding guns and rolling through the middle of Disneyland. And you're like, get that out of here. That is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. What is it doing here? It does not belong here. That's horrid. And you'd be right. It'd be a really weird stunt to pull in the middle of Disneyland. But then imagine for a minute that you're in a prison camp, that you're in a concentration camp behind barbed wire, and there's big watchtowers, guys with machine guns on them, and it's a death camp. People are being executed, people are being worked to death, people are being abused. And then suddenly you see the guys on the watchtowers begin to talk worriedly to each other, and they begin to climb down, and the word spreads, and suddenly all the guards are running. And they're all running as fast as they can, getting in cars and driving off. And then suddenly you see what they've seen from the top of their watchtowers coming over the hill. is a tank, a whole bunch of tanks. And on it, there's a bunch of guys who are covered in the muck and filth of war. They've fought their way through all sorts of defenses to get there. And now they've come to save you. And you say, that is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen. That is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And if we think of this world as simply a playground, simply a Disneyland, simply a place where everything seems okay, then we will find pictures of Jesus coming in judgment offensive and horrific and painful. But actually, if there is to be justice in this world, then the world cannot carry on as it is. If God's people are to be safe in this world, then the world cannot carry on as it is. Think of different situations that our brothers and sisters find themselves around the world this morning. We're part of a worldwide church, aren't we? There are Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world worshiping the Lord Jesus today, remembering that he has risen from the dead, and many of them are in very real danger. Think of Christians in prison camps in North Korea. Think of Christians scared in Afghanistan. Christians in the jungles in Burma. The people who run their countries cannot continue to run their countries and the world be a good and just place. The world be a safe place for Christians. God comes to rescue his people. God will come to rescue his people. He loves his people. And so he will come as a rescuer. And Jesus comes here and tramples on his enemies to save, to redeem, to rescue his people. But he comes too in the cause of justice. Do you see that in verse 4? The day of vengeance was in my heart. Vengeance means payback. Vengeance means people getting their just deserts. It's been horrid in the last couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so. What's been alleged in the papers and seems to be true as far as anyone can tell, that, you know, Mohammed Al-Fayed now has claimed that he sexually assaulted, you know, at least 200 young women. And that's awful. And then what feels worse is that he got away with it. He died rich. He died celebrated. He died to glowing obituaries at 94. And that just feels so deeply unjust, doesn't it? He got away with it. That's what the papers are saying. But we know that there will be justice. No one will ever get away with it. There will be vengeance. There will be payback. And we should feel outraged by injustice in the world. We should feel outraged when someone dies in comfort in rebellion against the Lord. And yet we know that that is not, that's not how the universe ends. We know there will be justice. And maybe you're someone who's experienced great injustice and there's no way to get justice in this life. Well, please know that there will be justice. There will be justice. In the end, all the sin in this world, either it will be paid for at the cross or people will pay for it themselves. This is why we can be forgiving people. This is why we don't need to be ate up with resentment and bitterness. Because there will be justice. The judge is coming back. Do not take revenge, my friends, Romans 12:19 says. Not because vengeance and payback is wrong, but because we leave room for God's wrath. There will be justice in the end. But notice too that this is not simply a cold justice. We think, don't we, of the lady on the top of the Royal Courts of Justice, blindfolded, dispassionately handing down justice. We think of a judge there who's not emotionally engaged with the case in front of him, but just says, this is the fair punishment that you deserve. But clearly that is not the Lord Jesus in this passage. Have a look at verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. He is emotionally engaged. Anger, wrath.
Look down to verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath.
God is emotionally engaged with the justice that he brings. And that is good, isn't it? That is good. The other person who's been in the papers the last few weeks has been this guy, John McNamara, head of Mohammed Al-Fayed's kind of internal security operation, apparently responsible for intimidating anyone that was thought would ever make an allegation against him. One of the alleged victims, she says that she was so relieved when she heard that he was dead, that he wouldn't be able to hurt her anymore, that he wouldn't be able to make her afraid anymore. Someone who actually abused his position as a former senior police officer and abused the contacts he had as a senior police officer, accessed information on people that he shouldn't have done, and then used it to make sure that justice didn't happen. How do you feel about that? I feel angry. I feel angry. And we should. We should. It's not okay. It's not okay. These things are deeply unjust, deeply wrong. And God does not feel cold and distant about these things. We sometimes feel uncomfortable with the idea of God's wrath, with the idea that God feels anger at sin. But it's good, it's good. As we contemplate the evil in the world. Miroslav Volf was a theologian from a tradition that really opposed the idea of God's wrath. He said, I used to find the idea of God's wrath offensive. And I found the Bible difficult to read at points because it kept talking about God's anger and God's wrath. But then he wrote this a few years ago in a book called Giving and Forgiving. He said this: I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. That's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed, and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. He's from the town of Osijek in eastern Croatia. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination, and I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandparently fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrators' basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. Imagine, you know, that we saw someone intentionally abusing a child that we loved, the anger that we would feel. That's a glimpse of the holy anger that God feels for the way that we hurt people. He is wrathful at sin. These things are not small to him. Does God care? Does God care about the sin and mess of this world? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he will deal with it. He will deal with it. Look at
Look at what it says at the end there. Verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the ground, on the earth. So God, the Lord Jesus, he needs no help to come and deal with the sin of the world. Verse 3, I've trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples, no one was with me. Jesus deals with all the sin of the world alone. This is his vast power. And given that he is this offended at our sin, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he cares for us, isn't that amazing? Given that he bore the punishment that should have been upon us, that he bore this, that he was crushed so that we won't be. Isn't that amazing? This is his love. He is not content for the world to carry on as it is. There will be rescue. There will be justice. He does care about the sin in the world. And yet, he loves us. He loves us. And he has paid for our sins himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we know the world will end well. It will end well because you need no help to destroy all the wickedness of the world. We thank you so much that for the moment you hold back your wrath. You hold back your anger because you long for people to repent. Thank you that you waited long enough for us to repent. Thank you that you brought us to yourself. And thank you that you have paid for our sins. And now we are welcomed in as children of the Father. Amen.